Praise the Lord. Well, here we are in a new year. Any of you make any New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Wally doesn't make, he doesn't believe in New Year's resolutions. I understand that. Anybody else that made any New Year's resolutions? How about, have you broken any of them yet? Isn't that what they're for? You make resolutions so you can break them? Or anyway, it seems like that's the way it goes a lot of times, doesn't it? Well, anyway, we are starting a new year. But you know, it's a little more than that this time. We're not only starting a new year, we're starting a new decade, aren't we?
Yes.
We have finished the decade of the teens, and now we're entering into the decade of the 20s.
Yes.
By the way, do you know that it's going to be important for us to get out of the habit of just writing 19 at the end of our date when we write the date, like today would be 1-5-19. If you put 1-5-20, somebody could add 19 on the end of that 20 and it would be last year. Or they could add 21 onto the end of that 20 and it would be next year's date.
Yeah, wow.
And they could do that very easily. So if it's a legal document or something, especially, we better write the whole number out, 2020, hadn't we? To make sure it's the date that we want it to be.
Yeah.
A little word of caution there. You can take that for what it's worth. Okay. Well, anyway. So we're planning to get together like we did just now on Wednesday nights to partake of communion together, and it can become a very significant thing for this new decade. We want to get it started. We want this decade to start off right, don't we? And the best way to start off anything that we're going to do as Christians would be to start it with prayer. Isn't that right? So we need to have a time of prayer, and there will be this time of prayer on these Wednesday nights as we gather and have communion and pray with one another here at the church. But you know, we need more prayer than that, don't we? We need to spend some time in prayer and in the Word of God every day of our lives. And we need to get into the habit of that. And so, as we begin this new decade and begin to look at what we need to do to prepare for all that the Lord has out and ahead for us, I think it's very important for us to have some daily times of devotion. So if we're an early riser, it would be good to begin our day with a time of prayer and Bible reading. But for those of us that are not early risers, who barely get up in time to hit the ground running and get involved in the day's duties as quickly as we possibly can because we're running a little late already, well then some other time during the day needs to be selected for our daily devotions and our time of prayer and looking into God's Word. It might be the last thing before you go to sleep at night, but at least get it done. Do it. And be consistent with it. Whether it's in the morning, at middle of the day sometime, or way late at night, make it a habit. You know, there are good habits to have. And this is one. A habit of reading God's Word and praying, seeking His face, doing that every day. Every day. Okay. Now, I probably should emphasize a little more about reading the Bible and being sure that we do that. The Bible reading can be done so easily in this day in which we live because most of us have a smartphone. And you can have a Bible app on that smartphone. I hope you understand that. Probably most of you already have a Bible app on your smartphone. And you can read that scripture for the day whenever it's convenient for you throughout the day, because you've almost always got your smartphone with you. If you're waiting somewhere and you're looking for a magazine to read, oh, you wouldn't do that, would you? You'd get out your cell phone and you'd look at it and you'd find something in there to read. Yeah. How about finding the scripture in your smartphone and reading a little of it while you're waiting somewhere? Mm-hmm. You can actually get a Bible app, and by the way, there are many of them available and they're free. And you can install them on your phone and you can read the scripture from it, but you can also listen to it. It can read the scripture to you if you'd like. Amen. So you could be busy about doing something around the house, washing dishes or whatever, and listening to the Bible while you're doing that. And that's a modern convenience that is something good that has come from these little contraptions we all carry around with us. So that's a suggestion that we offer. Now, Jesus prayed that we would all be united as one. That was his prayer for us. In the 17th chapter of John, we have the prayer that Jesus offered up unto the Heavenly Father, and the one of the main things he was praying about was that we would be united as one. We have that scripture up there. Boy, that's a little small. I don't know if you can read it all. I should have made that a little bit bigger font to be able to read it. So I'll just read it to you. It says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to you to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So that was Jesus' prayer to the Father. And he wanted us all to be one. Now, that starts with the realization that Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit. The same Spirit of Jesus dwells in each of us as Christians. So that kind of makes us kin to one another, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We all have the same Spirit dwelling in us. Yes. We all have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus dwelling in us if we're Christians. Therefore, we should be united together. We should be involved with each other. We should recognize that relationship, that kinship that is ours because we all have the same Spirit of the Lord Jesus dwelling in us. Now, Satan is constantly trying to divide us and to cause Christians to be divided from each other because he knows there is strength in unity, and he wants to limit our strength. He would like to do away with it. He would like to defeat us, and he would look for the opportunity to do that by bringing some kind of a wedge in between Christians and causing them to be jealous of one another, to be critical, to be envious, to be involved with outbursts of anger toward another Christian, to have selfish ambition or dissension, all of which produce division. And that's Satan's goal, to divide the body of Christ. So let's take note of some of these things that he uses so frequently. Jealousy and envy, they're very similar, but perhaps a little different. Envy is an emotion which occurs when a person lacks another's superior quality or achievement or possession and either desires it for himself or wishes that they didn't have it, that they were lacking in it. Envy. But jealousy generally refers to thoughts or feelings of insecurity, fear and concern over a relative lack of possessions, according to Wikipedia. So jealousy and envy can be used by Satan so easily to divide Christians one from another. And then there's criticism and fault finding that are pretty prevalent in our society in these days. I wonder if we've forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus when he said over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, which was part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Have you ever really thought about that? Especially when you are about to say something critical about someone else and judge them for some of the things they have done? The Lord just said that you'll be judged the same way you judge other people. Boy, that ought to change the things we say and do real quick, hadn't it? Well, let's really read the rest of that passage there. It says, And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you'll be able to see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Well, we need to take that to heart, don't we? If we want to be critical, we might start with ourselves, be critical about ourselves, and see if we can't improve ourselves and have the Lord to help us improve along the way. Well, and then there's hostility and quarreling that the devil tries to use. It should have no place in the life of believers. But you know, even physical siblings often quarrel with each other. And that is carried over into the body of Christ, undoubtedly because Satan promotes it. He loves for Christians to fuss with each other. He's very pleased when they do that. But we don't really need to be pleasing Satan, do we? We need to be pleasing the Lord. And he's not too pleased when Christians fuss with each other. He'd rather us encourage one another. He'd rather us to be helpful to each other, and that would be much better. Yes. And it would be very disappointing to Satan. I like to disappoint him every way I can. And then there's outbursts of anger, which of course is an indication of no self-control. So if we find it difficult to control our anger, then we need to really pray and ask the Lord to help us, and he will, because he wants us to be loving and kind to each other. Selfish ambition is putting yourself first. But followers of Christ are taught to put God first and others second. So that puts us down the line a little, doesn't it?
Yes.
Selfish ambition. We need to minimize that. And then dissension usually arises from selfishness. In Acts chapter 6, there were some rumblings of dissension that were beginning to affect the body of Christ in that early day. And so we read in that 6th chapter of Acts, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food." That almost sounds like things this today, doesn't it? Discrimination. My goodness, how could that possibly be? But it happened there in the early church, in the very earliest days of the church. And so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And so the early church resolved this dissension that rose up by delegating responsibility to some others that could take care of it and make sure that it ran smoothly, so there would be no reason for that dissension. And so we too should find ways to resolve things so that there is not that dissension between Christians, and we can dwell together in love and in unity. So Jesus wants us to minimize the things that would divide us and concentrate on the things that would unite us. And he has given us that specific celebration of this togetherness in the Lord's Supper. There is something very uniting about having a meal together, isn't there? The first Christians, we read in the second chapter of Acts, right at the very beginning of the church, in that second chapter of Acts, it says, the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So we need to spend that time together with one another around a table, enjoying a meal, but also partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And then the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which adds to our togetherness as believers. Pastor talked about the need we have for the gifts of the Spirit, and we need all those gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in our assemblies together. Yes. But in addition to that, we also need to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and really, we don't produce that fruit. The Holy Spirit does. It's His fruit, and He will produce it in our lives if we are filled with His Spirit. And so in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd, 23rd verses, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So the Lord wants us to be producing this kind of fruit in our life. And He will produce it if we keep filled with the Holy Spirit, for it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these things. Love is at the very essence of the Christian life. For God is love. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we are going to overflow with love. Everything we do should be done in love. All of our relationships should be motivated by love. We are not talking about romantic love. We're talking about the God kind of love, that self-sacrificing love. And He wants us to be filled with that and manifest it liberally and generously, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then joy unspeakable and full of glory, that old hymn says. Well, the joy of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. We can be filled with the joy of the Lord even in the midst of circumstances that produce sadness. And it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And so let's be filled with the Spirit so that that fruit of joy will be produced in our lives. And then patience. Oh, how we need that. Yes. But praise the Lord, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit also. Yes. So if we need more patience, we need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can be patient with our spouse and with our kids, with our coworkers, with our boss and our neighbors, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need that wonderful aspect of the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives. How about kindness? It's what the love of God will produce in us. If we truly love others, then we'll be kind to them, even strangers, and certainly other followers of Christ, and our family members, and our spouse. And the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the kinder we will be. And it won't be hard to be united in close togetherness with other Christians if we are all really kind to one another. Sometimes I think we are kinder to strangers than we are to those that we love the most. What a shame. We should show forth the kindness of the Holy Spirit to all of those around us, and especially those closest to us. And then goodness. Are you a good person? I mean, really good. You might say, well, in some ways I'm good. In other ways, not so much. We like to think about the Lord as being good, and He is. God is good all the time. How about us being good all the time? Oh, we could never be good all the time. Well, if the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest in us, maybe we can. Maybe we can be good all the time. It certainly ought to be our goal anyway, hadn't it?
Yes.
To be good in all that we say and do. Well, faithfulness is absolutely essential for the Christian. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in us. When things get kind of rough and we're going through something tough and we have to take our stand for the Lord and keep on trusting Him in spite of everything that's going on, the devil may throw a lot of different things at us and probably will accelerate that and throw more and more things in our direction to cause us to try and cause us to stumble along the way. But faithfulness in spiritual things is very important. Yes. But it's also important for us to be faithful in our everyday things of life. If we make a promise to someone, we ought to be faithful to keep that promise, hadn't we? And to do what we say we will do. And so it's important for us as Christians to be faithful. And then gentleness is a virtue. Are you gentle in your dealings with others? Or are you kind of gruff? Well, I'm sure all of us could use a little and maybe a lot more gentleness.
Yes.
Let's seek for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that He can produce that wonderful spirit of gentleness in us. And then self-control. The fruit of the Spirit will help us to not fulfill the desires of our old sinful nature. And all those divisive things that we mentioned earlier today. But the things Satan uses to divide us from each other, the Lord will help us to not be involved with those things. But we can also, as we overcome those things, be involved in exercising this wonderful aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I can't overcome some of those things, or maybe that one thing that is a particular difficult thing for you to overcome. And you say, well, it's just the way I am, and people are just going to have to learn to make allowances for me. No, I don't think we need to make allowances for somebody. I think we need to overcome those things. And I think we need to begin to live manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in such a way that people will rejoice and will be very glad to be around us because we're such a pleasant person. And so the Holy Spirit will produce that self-control in us that we so desperately need. And we can thank him for that. Praise God. Now, the end of this fifth chapter of Galatians reads this way. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So the Lord is telling us to set aside all those things and to allow the wonderful fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives. Now, there's one of the fruit of the Spirit that I skipped, and I wanted to save it for last. And that's the peace of God that passes understanding. Peace in the midst of a storm. Peace when the world's in turmoil. Peace whether the stock market is up or down. Peace whether there is rumblings of war all around us or not. Peace like a river attends my way. When sorrows like a sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this brief assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. You remember that wonderful old hymn? We're going to sing it together in a few minutes, but before we do, sing that in conclusion to our time together this morning. I would like for you to take notice of a few things that we need to recognize. Have you noticed that all of the fruit of the Spirit brings us together as brothers and sisters in Christ? The more the fruit of the Spirit we manifest in our day-to-day living, the easier it is to have a very close relationship with all the other Christians. If we manifest the love of God, if we are filled with his joy and the peace of God, if we are patient with others and are kind and gentle, if we are good people and are faithful and manifest self-control, won't it be really easy to be closely involved with the rest of the body of Christ? Yes, yes. So that in this new decade that we are embarking on, we can experience a togetherness beyond anything that we have known before. And if Satan continues to accelerate his attacks on the church, we will need each other more than ever before. And together, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll make it victoriously. I'd like to share a dream that I had this morning. I woke up after dreaming this dream at about 4 o'clock this morning. And the dream was this. I dreamed that there were a couple of Christians that were communicating with each other online. And one was trying to convince the other that the political candidate that he was in favor of was the best one. The other one said no, he had another candidate that he liked and he thought that one was the best one. And so they wrote back and forth to each other as Christians, describing these candidates and why they wanted to vote for them, and they were getting pretty uptight about it all, really going at it. And went on and on, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, one of the brothers wrote on his entry in online, "My dear brother, I don't agree with all of what you've been saying, but you are my brother in Christ, and I love you, and God bless you." The other brother didn't respond for right away, but pretty soon he said, "Thank you, brother. I agree that we can agree to disagree and still love each other in Christian love. God bless you too." Well, folks, this is an election year, 2020, and there's going to be a lot of talk about all of this.
Yes.
And it would be easy for us to say, well, if you don't support this candidate, you're not a Christian. But the others might say, well, if you condemn me, you're not a Christian. And so we need to wait before the Lord. We need to present our case. We need to describe who we're in favor of and tell why. Never compromise the very clear teachings of Scripture. Never compromise the moral issues that the Scriptures teach in regard to our day-to-day living. And if the other person does not agree with us, let us not condemn them. But let us say, "You're still my brother. I love you. God bless you." And we can dwell together as Christians who love each other, even if we have different political viewpoints. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.